Before, we'll be considering verses 14 to 16. I'll be reading from verse 1 to 16. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Lord, we beseech you now to feed us. I pray, O Lord, as your yielded vessel, that you use me to feed us, your sheep, and that your word would come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power to your glorious praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians chapter 4 as we go into the second half of this epistle. Of course, it's a little bit fabricated in the sense that the epistle was not written as six chapters with all the verses. It was one long letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as a study aid, the epistle was broken up into chapters and into verses. And the first half of the epistle, the first three chapters, remember, was focusing on what God has done for us and who we are because of him, namely Christ, and being in Christ Jesus. And the last half of the second half of Ephesians, the last three chapters, are going to focus on what we are to do being in him, what he has done for us, being in him, and now what we are to do, being in him. Now, of course, it's not a complete separation there, because we also have what's called the indicative is the first part and the imperative the second part. But the indicative and the imperative are both mixed in both sides of the letter. So in the indicative, we also have imperatives, and in the imperatives, we also have the indicative. And all that just to say that Paul has a structure. Paul has a structure. God has a structure in his word. We ought to know who he is and what he has done so that when he commands us, he tells us that we are able, and he enables us to love him and to keep his commands. Excuse me. And to serve him faithfully. And we're going to see this morning, all believers are to be maturing in Christ as they grow in loving him and one another. And we'll look at this on the three main points. First, no longer children. Second, truth and love. And then third, every joint supplies. So first, no longer children. Look at verse 14 here in chapter 4 of Ephesians with me. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That we are no longer to be children in this regard. Right? In the scriptures, children are used both positively and negatively. Of course, children, as far as literal children, are a wonderful gift from God to man. Okay? So when the children are a wonderful gift from God to men, so let's not misunderstand. But Bible uses children also metaphorically. First, in their simplicity, we are to be like children who trust their parents, who trust in love and in simplicity. Okay? In that regard, the scriptures encourage us to be like children. Even the kingdom of heaven is like unto, you have to be like a child and to enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's also a use of children in regards to their immaturity and to their being gullible and easily influenced, that the scriptures tell us not to be like children. Okay? The scriptures teach us not to be like children. Paul shows this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He brings this out beautifully in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Okay? In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Do not be children in your understanding. Right? A child is still learning. A child is unable to understand these things. And we in Christ are not to remain spiritual children, but are to mature in Him. And in fact, we saw last week in our passage, and particularly in verse 13, where the Apostle Paul said, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It could also be translated to a mature man. Okay, so here in verse 14, the Apostle Paul is contrasting immaturity or childishness to maturity, to a mature man that we are to grow into in Christ Jesus. In, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14, understanding. Right, and we don't have to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, remember what Paul says? When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, what did he do? I put childish things away. And the scriptures call for us to mature as believers. As Christ has saved us in his mercy, as Christ and as God has drawn us to himself to be the body of Christ, we are to be moving forward to maturity in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, to that stature and fullness, to that knowledge. And notice that knowledge and that maturity comes also within the context of the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, believers, in unity. Not a fabricated unity. Okay, not a fabricated unity, but a true unity, which is founded upon the truth, as we're going to see. As we have seen already in Ephesians, as we're going to see in our second point. But we are no longer to be children in what regard? To our understanding, being tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine. Right? We're always looking for the next new thing, the next craze. Right? Sometimes they even take true things and overblow, you know, the prayer of Boaz and things of this nature. It's a good prayer, but that's not the whole of the Christian life. You know, what about the whole book, books of the Bible? What about all the doctrines that God has shared in the scriptures, has given to us, has deposited to us as his people? And notice the context here as well is we're all gifted, as it says earlier, back in verse 7 here in chapter 4, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And also, and then verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And we already dealt with that part of the text. And the first three offices we saw were foundational. If you're building a building correctly, right, you don't want to have two or three foundations. You have one foundation. Right? And that's what the apostles and prophets and even the evangelists were for. But the pastors and teachers were to continue the building according to Christ's purposes. And thus the Apostle Paul has, he gives what are the traits that are supposed to be had when you bring forth elders. And we also saw how elders, pastors or shepherds, and overseers and bishops are all the same office, just three aspects of the same office, for which we have the qualifications for, to continue. So that when we see here that we're no longer to be children, first of all, your leaders ought not to be childish. Right? That's why one of the qualifications for a minister, for an elder as well, and even for a deacon, is that they not be a novice. And why does Apostle Paul say that in particular? He says so that they won't become like the devil and become prideful. Become prideful. Now, it doesn't give a certain age or anything of that nature, but they ought to not be a novice in what? In Christianity, in their faith. They ought to not be children. Right? I love my children, of course, by God's grace, but I don't want them leading me, right, by driving my car, for which they're not able to do, although one thinks she can. Right? But I'm, you see, when God has given us leaders, and they are to be an example, but it's not all about the leaders, you see. The leaders are not there for themselves. Right? We live in a day and age, and of course this is, you know, nothing new under the sun. Just read Ecclesiastes, or just read the Bible. Nothing new under the sun, but we have a lot of celebrity ministers, right? And then they fall, and then the church is in disarray. Now, why are you following men? Why are we following? We follow Christ. And this is not anything new. Right? When Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, or some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Christ. And even those who say I'm of Christ say it in the wrong way. Because we all belong to him. We don't follow men. But God gives us men who, when they are leading in accordance with his word, serve a great purpose in maturing the body. And in using the very gifts that Christ has given to them. But it's not about them in and of themselves. They serve a purpose, a greater purpose, which all of us serve, namely serving Christ. Thus, we are not to be immature, the leaders in particular, but all the people, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And that's why we need to know God's word. That's why it's significant that we be Bereans, right? The Bereans checked to see if what Paul was saying was the truth of God's word. Of course it was. But all of us are called to do so. We're not called to judge God's word. God's word judges us. But we are called to judge whether what's being taught, particularly by the leaders, from God's word, is actually God's word, and not their word, and not their agenda, and not their purposes. Because there are men, right, in the very Ephesian church, where Paul says that men will rise up from your midst, he's talking to the elders, the leaders, who will seek to lead the people astray. Who will seek to lead the people astray. They're crafty. Cunning practice of deceitful plotting. The word there in the Greek is the word that we get our English word method. They have their methods. And also the idea then, the Greek word used there of trickery is of dice. The idea of dice games. Using trickery to win dice games. Things of that nature. Now this is not condemning dice. So don't worry. If you have a Monopoly set, you don't have to go and throw it away or burn the dice or anything of that nature. But know the devil's a liar. And the devil used the word, the very word of the living God, Christ's word, who is the word, to try to tempt Christ. Should we be surprised that there are men who seek to lead, and even women who seek to lead supposedly as God's people, in trickery and in false teaching? Let us not be immature. Let us have understanding. No, don't you see that God is working? Well, is God working? Is God working? I think of Deuteronomy 13. Just because a prophet comes and he says, whatever he says comes true, and the Bible says God is testing you. Because what's the next thing? They say, let's go worship other gods. They show their true face. No, God's truth is always married, right? God's truth is always married to the true blessings. The temporary blessings God may allow, or may seem like they have blessings, but the truth or the main matter is found in the truth of God's word, and the truth of the teaching. What are they teaching? What are they showing you? Are they pointing you to Christ? Is it God-centered? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is it the whole counsel of God? Do they not shy from any portion of Scripture? Is it people-focused? That should raise your hairs immediately. Any teaching that's focused on you is a problem. Sounds good. Extremely attractive. But it's not about you in that regard. It's not that it's not about you at all. It's not that you don't matter. Every single human being is created in the image of God. They matter. You matter. But when it comes to the word, when it comes to the people of God, when it comes to the covenant community, it must be according to God's word. The truth of God's word. All. The whole counsel of God's word. Not to the or hobby horses, not to what attracts people. No, the whole of God's word. Because it's given to us for our edification. See, we're no longer to be children. We're supposed to mature, as we saw last week. And how do you mature? But by knowledge. Knowledge of who? Of the Son of God. And the fullness of Christ. We're no longer supposed to be children, no longer children, but it takes us to our second point, truth and love. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. No longer children, but speaking the truth in love. That may be simple. It may seem simple, but it's powerful words spoken by the very word of God. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, not speaking the truth in spite. Not speaking the truth insincerely, but speaking the truth in love. Commentators are a little bit divided here. That pretty much all the translations say speaking the truth in love, but it could really also be living the truth in love, or in sincere living in love. You see, the scriptures, speaking and living go together. Speaking and living go together. You see, what characterizes the false teachers? That they have a good talk. Right? They can show display of knowledge. But the truth, when speaking comes from the word, speaking the truth in love. First of all, in love is not some just feeling, romantic notion, or an emotional, just pure emotional notion. No, love, scripturally speaking, is what? Love is giving. God love, God's love, true love, is giving. God so loved the world, he gave. And for us, love is what? Obedience. If you love God, keep my commandments. Speaking the truth in love is not only in our conversation, but also in our life. So whether that's the right translation, speaking the truth in love, or living the truth in love, they go together. They're not separate. You can't separate them, because then they would be insincere. But speaking the truth in love, living the truth in love in Christ, in God's love, God's giving love, in love that God enables us to have, which is an obedient love, we do so and can only do so in truth. That's why unity is never at the expense of truth. Can't compromise the truth of God's word. Now, we're not going to ever have perfect, as it were, doctrinal unity, because we're all are separate people, and we all sometimes interpret a passage this way or the other way. But on the fundamentals, on the main doctrines, there is no place for compromise. I mean, I believe Jesus is a good guy. He was a good guy, but he wasn't really good. No. If Jesus is not God, you're not saved. We're not in unity. If God is not a Trinity, we are not a unity. If the Bible is not God's infallible, inerrant, and perfect word, we have no ground. We have no place. We have no authority. We can't compromise on these truths. And it's not that we compromise on other truths, but other truths are of secondary importance. I'll give the perfect example, of course, it's eschatology. I'm amillennial, so obviously this congregation is amillennial. Yeah, right. You don't know that. We may have some pre's in here, historical pre's. But that's not of a great significance. We can disagree. We can agree to disagree on such a thing. It's not that it's not important, but it's not as important. There's certain things we cannot compromise. And this is part of speaking the truth. And we are to be iron sharpening iron. And we are to encourage each other that we seek to serve God by his grace and grow in holiness. So there is a place where we can disagree, but it's not in the foundation, the fundamental truths. Right? Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Not only that he's the Son of God, and not only that he came as a man, but that he died, physically died on the cross for our sins, his people. And not only did he die, but what? He rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us, and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. No, it's not like when we lose a loved one now, which is a horrible experience, and you say, oh, they live on in our hearts. No. He lives now, for real, in his body, his resurrected body, at the right hand of God. And because he lives, we will live. And we do live. This is speaking the truth in love. Not speaking the truth in pride, well, I know more than you, and clearly you haven't gone to my seminary, or clearly my pastor has 3, 4, 8 degrees. So what? Is your pastor loving God? Does your pastor love you in God? Are you all seeking to grow in the unity of the faith? Speaking the truth in love. Why? That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He's pointing back to Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, for whom the Old Testament he is concealed, in the New Testament he's revealed completely. But he's shown forth in types and shadows and figures. But in the fullness of time, he became a man. And he remains a man with a resurrected body, having died for us and having been raised from us, for our justification. That's who we're growing. We're growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Right? This language of Christ, the head, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 22. And He put all things under His feet, God put all things under Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. It's the body of Christ. Not the body of anyone else. Not the body of the pastor. Not the body of the leaders. Not the body of just the people. No, it's the body of Christ. And we are His people. We are His servants. And then also back in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, in whom, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See the Trinity there, right? Being built by Christ for a dwelling place of God, Father, and the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The body of Christ, the people of God, the building of God, the house of God, the temple of God. It's God's. We are His servants. We are His people. We are His children. And we are so because of the head, because of our Savior, because of Christ. That we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, into Christ, mature into Him. Remember, we're ordained before the foundation of the world to be holy. And Paul puts it a different way. That's in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. But in Romans 8, it talks about we were those who foreknew He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Sometimes the word predestination becomes a boogeyman word to people. Spook them. It's not meant to spook no one. It's the truth of God's word. But predestination is not about, well, God chose me and not you. Ha ha. No. It's that God chooses people who don't deserve Him. God chooses people who hate Him left to themselves. God chooses people who are sinners for Himself. Not because they met Him halfway. Not because they were going to come eventually. Not because He wanted to give everybody a fish. Everybody, we failed already. We don't want God to teach us to treat us according to justice, according to fairness. Because you do know what you deserve? Hell. You know what you ever will deserve? Hell. But God, who's rich in mercy, doesn't treat all mankind, as they deserve, but because of His holy purposes, because of His will, He chose us in Him in Christ. But He didn't choose us in Him so that we could say He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him in Christ to be holy, to love Him, and keep His commands for His glory, which He doesn't share with anyone else. It's the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we would grow up in Him, be conformed to Him, the head, Christ. Which takes us to our third point, every joint supplies. Look at verse 16. From whom, Christ, the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love. Right here, the Apostle Paul is using similar language and metaphor of the human body and the workings of the human body. Right, and of course, in 1 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, talking about the body. The hand can't say, I don't need the foot. The eye can't say, I don't need the ear. You need the whole human body. And who here who hasn't stumped their toe and not felt in the whole body, even though it's just a small appendage, right? Your whole body. And the idea here is of the unity and of the purpose, listen to me, church, that each and every one of us who have gifts are to use, not for themselves, not to make themselves prideful or happy, but for each other. You want to be mature in the faith? You want to grow closer to God? You're going to be the servant of all. We're called to serve God. In serving God, we serve and are a blessing and are an encouragement and are strength to His people. Your gifts are not that you can show them off. Your gifts are for use in the body. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who are Christ's people, from our smallest children to our elders. I was going to say our oldest elders. I think they know they're old. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. God blesses you with many years. Pray He blesses me. Well, I pray Christ comes back. That'd be even better. I don't have to see death. But each and every one of us are of extreme use, but it's not about us. This is what we got to understand, right? It's about in Him. In Christ. In Christ. From whom the whole body, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Now that effect of working, you see, is found in Him, which means is what? Spirit-driven. Spirit-driven. The unity that we have, speaking the truth in love, is spirit-enabled. It's not something that we can conjure up ourselves. It's not something that we do of ourselves. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean, well, I'm going to just let the Holy Spirit tell me what to do and I'll just wait. No. You work. You do. You use those gifts that Christ has given you. Loving one another. Praying for one another. Ministering to one another. We saw it earlier, right? In the beginning of chapter 4. We ought to have to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, doing what? Long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why? To endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not simply high-fiving one another or texting one another. Not both good things. I like to high-five. I like to text. But bearing with one another. Loving one another. Forgiving one another. I think you're going to find a church where that there's no sin, you're going to be sadly mistaken. You're going to keep looking through. But that's not an excuse to be a worse sinner or to wallow in sin because no church is perfect. No. We're to strive with one another in a good sense of loving one another, coming alongside one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Paul's going to say this again here in Ephesians about forgiving one another and bearing with one another. But with being in Christ, the whole body's joined and knitted together, and every joint, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. The effect of working, remember? And the joint supplies because of being found in Him, in Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. You can do nothing outside of Christ. But being in Christ, you're not called to be a spectator. Spiritual warfare. Part of spiritual warfare is loving one another and encouraging one another and working with one another as we seek to serve God. We've got to remember, our purpose as a church is not so that we can grow so big and we can get enough money and buy our own building. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to serve God. And God may grow us. We pray He does. But it's incumbent upon us to serve God. And if you want God to grow you, guess what? You're going to have to go out there and share the gospel. Right? Nobody's going to come if they don't even know we exist. But it's not only about our church. May God use us and even send them to other churches, good churches, of course, godly churches. Draw them to Himself. But our purpose here is to serve God. Not to be people pleasers, but to love the brethren. Right? This is a razor sharp edge, the difference between people pleasing and loving people. And we get it wrong a lot of times. Right? The world lives on the premise that you have to please people. And unless you please people, you're not really loving them. Or you're not letting them be themselves. You know? No. Are they right with God? We don't want them to be themselves. We want them to go to God. We don't want you to look inside your heart. It's terrible. Look to Him who cleanses the heart. Look to Him who died for you, if you are His people. Look to Him who was raised for you. Look to Him who intercedes for you. Look to Him in whom there is life, and in life only in Him, who's the way, the truth, and the life, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we share that truth with others, we are to live that truth. The gospel is not only telling people about Christ, the gospel is living in Christ. And living in Christ means loving God first and foremost with your whole mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And it causes, it says here, verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, once again in that word, in love. God's love. Not man's love. God's love. God's love, which I like to, I have a title of a book. I got a lot of books, but the title of a book, God's love is greater than unconditional. Greater than unconditional. Because we can't meet any of the conditions. He sends His Son. Right? This is the love that we have, the love that is supposed to be shining through us, the love that we are to be maturing into, the love of God, the love in Christ, that God gave us His Son. And if He's given His Son for us, how will He not give us all things in Him? Right? We can just go back and read all of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus, in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing. But Pastor, don't feel like that. I don't know where you woke up, but where I woke up, everything was not fine. In fact, I turned the TV on and I shut it right back off. Because I had it on a news station by mistake. Scary out there. It's disappointing out there. What's the answer? Should we just take everything from people and they can do nothing to nobody? No! The answer is Christ. And it's not that the answer is Christ and we are to just disappear and you know, start our own cloisters and, you know, go into the mountains and just live as... No, no. We are to live here in the world, but not of the world. And as the body of Christ, we are to be supplying and using those gifts that each and every one of us have, no matter where we are in life, for God's glory. For God's glory. Sharing love. They see that we have peace with God. We have peace, or we ought to have peace, right, as the body of Christ, with one another. And in fact, we're told to have peace with all as much as it depends on us. Now, there's many who don't are not at peace with us. But like the scriptures say, if you suffer because you do wrong, you don't, that's what you deserve. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, right? If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you're blessed. But for righteousness' sake, not for your own sake, not for your own foolishness, but for love for God and for your neighbor, which God enables you to have. Causes the truth, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love, in truth, in the truth of God's word, in the love of Christ, in the love of God. Building up. Edifying means to build up. The only things we ought to be tearing down is the old man or the old woman. Have nothing to do with that anymore. The old person you were. But as it comes to us, we ought to be building one another up. We ought to not become envious of, oh man, I wish I could be the preacher, or I wish I could be this person. It never ends. You see, that's a problem because we're thinking about ourselves. Well, you might say, oh, well, that's easy for you to say, you're the pastor. But guess what? There's a lot of better pastors out there. Why couldn't I be like them? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about serving God. Right here. Right now. In this pilgrimage, the midst of a crooked and perverse world who hates God and all those associated with God, namely his people. But thanks be to God, even though we were one of those people who hated God and his people, he loved us. And him having loved us, we are to build one another up as we mature, as we grow in the faith. You might say, well, we never get to that perfection in this life. We don't. That's all the more reason to strive towards it. We don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy the blessings we have now. You have eternal life now in Christ Jesus. And nothing and no one, not even yourself, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Beloved, I want to challenge us all. Are you still childish? Please don't answer out loud. Are you speaking the truth in love? Not your truth, not how you see it, but speaking the truth, God's word, in love. Are you doing your part? If you're a child of God, you're a part of the body of Christ. You are gifted as well. Grow up in Jesus. Be a babe in matters, but be mature in Christ and doing good for the love of God. Speak the truth in love, as the scripture says. It can only be done when we submit ourselves to God, to his word, taking every thought captive to Christ Jesus. And do your part. Do your work. Do your share by the grace of God. He's called us to it. He will enable us to do it. Thanks be to God for his marvelous gift in his Son, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, may we no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love. May we all work in him, edifying and growing in him in love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.